Hebrews chapter 13. Will you turn with me? Hebrews chapter number 13. I love this book. I love this book. Hebrews chapter number 13. I'll tell you up front, I am not a doctor. I'm an orderly. You know what an orderly does, don't you? They clean up the mess the doctor makes. See, I know that he's got a sense of humor because we've been laughing ever since we met one another just about. Okay, no, I just try to give what God gives me, amen, as far as I can go. Like it, lump it, whatever, it don't matter. This book, folks, you know this. This book is absolute truth. And it's a two-edged sword. It cuts going and coming, amen. I don't ever try to preach. I've been accused of being mean. And it's just like being accused of being long-winded. I say, I ain't long-winded. You just listen too short. I ain't mean. It's just you ain't where you ought to be if you think I'm mean. Say amen right there, sis. Atta girl. Just sitting there doing that don't help me. Amen. That helps a whole lot. Amen. All right, Hebrews 13, let's look at verse number 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In verse 21, he said, this God of peace is going to make you perfect. Okay? That's what I want to preach on is behold the perfect man. I thought about calling it behold the perfect woman. You know why? Because every woman in here knows there's no such thing as a perfect man, right? Say amen. Right? Look here, all these women doing this, they're afraid to say amen because he's sitting right beside of them. No such thing as a perfect man. Anyhow, behold the perfect man. Look at verse 20. There's two or three things I want you to see in verse 20. Notice he said, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That everlasting covenant is between the Father and the Son. The covenant that the Lord Jesus would shed His blood, would give His life to bring about the plan of the Father that was planned from all eternity. But notice three or four things about that verse. He's the God of peace because of the blood. You were born an enemy of God, without God and without hope in the world. Okay? And when you came to the age of accountability, you were an enemy of God by choice. You sinned by choice because it was your heart's desire to have your own way. And by the way, we still struggle with that. Now say amen. I sort of like having my own way. Okay? I pastored a church and somebody made me a little cross stitch thing. It had a bull's head on it. It said, be reasonable, do it my way. I said, amen, I like that, amen. But look at it. He's the God of peace by the blood of the everlasting covenant. He was brought again from the dead by the blood of this everlasting covenant. How do you know that? Because he sat the holiness of God by shedding His blood. Therefore, He was raised again on the third day. He says He's that great shepherd of the sheep. How's that? By the blood of this everlasting covenant, He's the great shepherd of the sheep because now we are His purchased possession. See? And it's all by the blood, folks. You say it's a bloody religion. Call it what you want. It's all by the blood. All the blessings of God, all the grace of God is by the blood of this everlasting covenant. Now, he said this God of peace shall make you perfect. Of course, we've been taught the truth of the Word of God. We know that perfection here in the biblical sense when it's referring to people is not talking about sinlessness. But in Matthew 5:48, we are commanded to be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. What does that mean? Don't just read your Bible and say, oh, that's good stuff. What does it mean? What does he mean when he commands us to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect? Well, we can say it means full development. It does. It means growth in maturity. It does. It means growth in godliness. We can say it means to be in the right position to know and to fellowship with God and to serve God and to honor God and to see God. But I believe it goes a little bit farther than that if you'll study the meaning of the word perfect. It also means to be established in our relationship with God. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, he said, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What does it mean, be ye steadfast, unmovable? He's saying, be established in your relationship with God. Now, getting saved at 6 years old, I did not have an adult experience. You know what that means? Oh, the glory did roll when he saved my soul. That didn't happen with me. I was a deacon's son that had always tried to do right. I was the good little boy in the neighborhood, okay? When I got saved, there was no great burden of sin lifted off me. I just trusted Christ, okay? The Spirit of God, I like to say this, the Spirit of God swung me out over hell back there during the invitation, okay? I thought I was going to hell right now. I really did. Why? I had lied to God. And God brought Revelation 22 to my mind. All liars I have their part in the lake of fire. Lord God, that's me. Okay? So I almost ran to the altar. Okay? But I'll be honest with you. Listening to adults' testimonies down through the years, how wonderful it was when I got saved. There's times I've doubted my salvation. Why? I didn't experience the emotions that they talk about, nor the feelings that they talk about, nor the experience that they talk about. I used to go to a pastor's fellowship. These guys would stand up and they'd think and tell about how God delivered them from drugs and from liquor and from sex and all that stuff. And all them preachers would, woo, woo, woo. I'd stand and praise God for His grace that kept me from that junk. They'd sit there like a knot on a log. And I thought, what's wrong with you guys? It took the same grace to save me as it did you. Okay? It did. But I struggled. But I had to come back to the fact, look, my assurance is based on the Word of God, not my experience. So I'm established by the Word of God in my relationship with the Lord. It also means to be adjusted. Turn back, if you would, right quick to Ephesians chapter 4. And hold your finger there. We're going to come back there in just a few minutes. Ephesians chapter 4. To be adjusted. How many of you ever told your youngins, I'm going to give you an attitude adjustment? How many of you ever need an attitude adjustment? Be honest, there you go, there's two or three hands. He said this God of peace is going to perfect you to do His will. Okay? It means to adjust. Ephesians 4, look at verse number 21. He said, if so be it you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Do you see an adjustment there? Yes, God does a great work, but the Holy Spirit working in me enables me and requires of me to put off the old man. It's like changing clothes. Put off the dirty clothes and put on the clean stuff. Put off the old man and put on the new man to be adjusted. I need my attitude adjusted. I need my appetites adjusted. I need my actions adjusted. That's the work of this God of peace working in me to perfect me. Okay? It means to be established. It means to be adjusted. It means to be equipped. Now you listen to this one. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That tells me that the desire to serve God, that the desire to serve Fellowship Baptist Church, is God Himself working in me. Now notice what He said. He said it's God working in you, number one, that gives you the desire. But preacher, I don't have a desire. What does that tell you? Does that tell you that God is not working in you if you don't have a desire to be a part of the work of God? Am I wrong here, Pastor? Okay. Now listen to me, folks. I don't mean to be ugly, but if this here hurts, I'm sorry. If God's not working in you, giving you a desire to be a part of His work, you need to check and see if you're saved. Because He said He's working in us both to will and to do. The desire comes from God. The power to accomplish comes from God. It's all about, this life ain't about you. I'm sorry. It's about Him. It's about Him. Okay? Another part of this definition of this word perfect is to be equipped. Another definition of this word is to be fitted. Okay? Fitted. Think about that. Okay? In Romans 9:2, this word perfect, it's translated fitted. In Hebrews 11:3, the same word is translated framed. In Hebrews 10:5, the same word is translated prepared, fitted. Now, I want you to think about that. According to verse number 21, this is all to do His will. Hey, listen to me carefully. There is no higher purpose in life than to do His will. I used to tell people when I was pastoring, I'd have to be demoted to be president. Why? There's no higher calling in the world than to preach and declare the Word of God. No higher purpose in all the world than to do His will. Okay? And He said, it's God's desire to take me, listen to me, God, yes, God will take you where you are, He'll receive you where you are, but He won't leave you there. When He takes you where you are, then He begins to perfect you, begin to fit you to do His will. Okay? Now, think about it with me just a minute. Be honest here. Be honest. Be honest. We're not fit for the body of Christ. These eyes, these hands, these feet, this heart, this mind have all done awful things even since I've been saved. Any of you have any problem with your thinking? Great God in heaven. You want to know why they're, oh, it's the devil. No, it ain't. Matthew 7, you know what Jesus said? He said, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth evil thoughts. So guess where it's coming from? My own wretched heart. Thank God He gave me another one. Amen. That despises what my old one is. Okay? But look at it, folks. Think about it. We're not fit for the body of Christ. We're not fit for the work of God on the earth. I'll be honest with you. I've been preaching for 39 years, and I've been doing a whole lot for myself. I used to preach in preachers' fellowships, and I'd want them to think very highly of me. You know why? Might get a revival meeting. Hey? Ain't that pretty selfish? Huh? You know what? That makes me not fit for the work of God on the earth. We're not fit as a temple. We call this a house of God, don't we? It ain't. This is. This is where God dwells. Okay? He don't dwell in brick and mortar. He dwells inside me. And He tells me that I'm part of the temple of God. Folks, I ain't fit to be a temple. I'll be honest with you. In myself, I'm not fit to be a temple. We hold grudges. We hold hard feelings. We hold hatred. There's rebellion in us. God called me to preach when I was 16. I didn't surrender until I was 24. Rebel. Idiot. I wanted to be a bricklayer. How stupid is that? I'd rather be a bricklayer than a preacher? You've got to be kidding me. I ain't fit. I'm not fit to be the temple. I'm not fit to be a bride. Impurities, huh? Spiritual adulterers and adulteresses, many lovers. Bless God, preacher, not me. You better get off your high horse and recognize who you are apart from Him. You need to recognize how much you need Him. I'm not fit to be a bride. I'm not fit for God's presence. I'm talking about a holy God, folks. A holy God. Absolutely holy. Out of the strivings and lusts and passions and contentions and chaos that describes our being, this God of peace is able to bring about a completion of excellence through Jesus Christ. Okay? Let me give you an example. In Genesis 1, verse 2, it says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And it said, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Out of all the chaos, God brought order, and He brought harmony, and He brought beauty. Then God saw it and said that it was very good. Listen to me. God means to perfect us in every way, that we, having all grace, may abound in all good works for His glory by Jesus Christ. And here's what we ought to pray. That God would bring the great searchlight of His Word to examine every corner and crevice of our hearts and expose what's there, that we might bring it before Him in asking repentance and asking forgiveness and in repentance, that He might take us and use us for His glory and honor. Now, that's just the introduction. Let me give you the message right quick. It's already 7:30. What time y'all normally get out? 9:40? 2 things I want to give you. So how does God perfect us? Okay? I told you to hold your finger in Ephesians chapter 4, didn't I? I think I did. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Well, look here before you go there. Look here in verse number 17 of Hebrews 13. We hate this word, don't we? Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. How many of you love that? Don't raise your hand. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? Because they watch for your souls, He said, and they're going to have to give an account. Okay? So God said you obey them and you submit yourselves. Well, I don't agree with Him. It makes no difference whether you agree with Him. If He's giving you this book, you better just keep your mouth shut and do what He says. Amen. Okay? Now go to Ephesians 4. Here's my first thought. God perfects us through following the leadership of a godly pastor. Did you know that? Look in verse 11. And He gave some apostles, see, and some prophets, and some evangelists or missionaries, and some pastors and teachers. Why did God give these gifted men to the church? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. You see that? Now listen to me carefully. You've probably heard it before, but you're going to hear it again. His job stops right there. That work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, that's your job. It's His job to teach you how to do it. It's His job to establish you, to fit you, to adjust you, and bring you to that place where you can do the work of the ministry. Read it. He said, for the perfecting of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. His job is to bring you to that place where you can do the work of the ministry. If you go back to Acts chapter number 6, the apostle said, appoint you out 7 men we can appoint over this business so we can give ourselves to prayer and the Word of God. I've been studying this book for 45 years. I started teaching when I was 18. I've been studying this book for 45 years. All God requires of the pastor is to pray, study, preach, and lead. Everything else is your job. All the knocking on doors is your job. All the visiting the sick is your job. All the running to the hospital at 2 o'clock in the morning is your job. It ain't his. Imagine this. Brother Ennis is up all night in the hospital with you, but yet he knows he's got to be here on Sunday morning to preach. It's Saturday night. He's up all night in the hospital with you. He comes in here. His mind is jelly. His emotions are going crazy. His body is numb. And you expect him to give you this great message that'll help you. You got to be kidding me, right? Think, folks. His job is to teach you how to do it. It's your job to do the work. I knew you'd love this. Being perfected is tough, by the way. It's tough. Why? Because God's got to knock off some rough edges. Okay? I love what Ephesians 2 says. He said, God has fitly framed us together. Sorry, I'm going to take a chance. Okay? I did masonry work for 35 years. I'd go in, I'd lay the basement or the crawl space. They'd come in and they'd dump out this great big truckload of wood all in one big pile. Them carpenters would come out there, you know what? They didn't just go out there and junk up a bunch of boards and start nailing them together and say, "Woo, look at this house." No, 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 no. They took those boards, they measured them, they cut them, they ground them, they bored them, they sanded them, they did everything trying to make all that stuff fitly framed together. Have you ever stopped to think that some of the problems you're having might be God trying to knock off some rough edges? I got a pastor friend. I hadn't talked to him in years. He used to pastor down in South Boston, Virginia. I visited his house one day, and right there beside as you come in the door, he had this table sitting there, and he had this beautiful little red bird sitting up there. I said, "Preacher, where'd you get that red bird?" He said, "I carved it." I said, "Well, how'd you get it to look like that?" He said, "I just cut off everything that didn't look like a bird." Have you ever stopped to recognize in Romans 8:29 he's conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ because he's going to have to cut off everything that don't look like Christ? And that's pretty painful, folks. Being perfected is pretty painful. God perfects us as we yield ourselves, as we surrender ourselves to follow the leadership of a godly pastor. Go look in verse 12. He said, "For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Let's stop right there, because I got to let you out of here. I got to be on the road by 8 o'clock so we can get home in time and go to bed. Okay? Look at it. He said, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith." You know as well as I do, you've heard it. Anytime you see that word faith with that little direct object, "the" in front of it, what's it talking about? What's it talking about? Doctrine. Doctrine. Till we all come in the unity of doctrine. Okay? Now listen to me. Doctrine is not just what you believe. Every doctrine in the Word of God has its practical application. In other words, doctrine is to change your life. He said, this pastor, he's supposed to do this perfecting of the saints until we all come in the unity of doctrine. Until you can look at one over here, and one here, and one here, and one here, and all of their lives match up because they're established in the same doctrine. And it's controlling their life. Okay? The unity of the faith. Then look what he said. And the knowledge of the Son of God. Turn over right quick to 2 Peter chapter 1. Don't you see this? Boy, this is a marvelous. These first four verses of 2 Peter chapter 1 are absolutely marvelous. You ought to go home and study them. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 1. What's the thought? He said, we till all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, here's us, here's you if you're saved, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? What's it say? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Boy, I like that. He's already given you everything that you need to serve God faithfully all the days of your life. How? Look what He said. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You understand what Paul's saying back here in Ephesians chapter number 4? He said, looky here, folks. He said, this man's work is to continue to perfect you until you come to a knowledge of the Son of God. And how to do that? By the preaching of the Word of God. Okay? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Really? Remember? And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. See? God keeps using that. He keeps coming back to that word. He said we have the knowledge of Jesus Christ through the preaching of the Word of God. And then He said we come to a perfect man. There it is again. No longer childish, but now strength in the Lord, wisdom, and vigorous in the work of God. Okay? I'm a man now. I'm not a child anymore. Okay? Vigorous in the work of God. Then He said, according to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm going to give you something. Christ is always the standard for excellence, not other believers. Have you ever said, boy, I wish I could be like them? You know what Paul said about that? He said, they measuring themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Your standard of excellence is Christ. It's Him, the stature, the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. His character is the measure. We're to be conformed to His image. Why? That's perfecting us. See? Not sinlessness, but bringing us to that place where we fit, where we can do the work of God. Let me give you one other thing right quick. Turn with me back to 1 Peter chapter 5. I told you I had two thoughts. Number one, by following the leadership of a godly pastor, God will use that leadership to perfect you. You're going to love this. Number two, by suffering. Look at verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, what's that next word? After. After what? After that ye have suffered a while, make you what? Perfect. Establish, strengthen, settle you. Suffering. Back in 2008, I was burning the candle all the way through. Okay? I was pastoring full time. I was teaching masonry in our local high school full time, if that's possible. I was doing masonry work on the side. Listen, I had two sons in college at the same time. Somebody had to be working, okay? Because my wife and I decided when we got married, when we started having children, she'd stay home and homeschool and I'd work, okay? So that's what we was doing, okay? I was working. January the 10th, 2008, I woke up and I couldn't move. Not without help. I couldn't move. For the next 2 years, I saw 32 doctors, and they all shrugged their shoulders and said, we don't know, but you're going to die. Well, I'm still here, amen. Okay? I think that's good. It ain't best, because best be with Him, right? But it's good. I'm still here. Through suffering. How is it God perfects us through suffering? Let me give you three things right quick. Number one, it tries your patience. Remember what James 1 said? Let patience have her perfect work, or her perfecting work. In Romans 5, Paul said, how did he say it? He said, we count Thought I memorized, but evidently I didn't. Romans 5 and verse 3, he says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." Worketh patience. Is patience not a part of the perfecting work of God? Think about it. It tries your patience. Look here, if you would, in Hebrews 13. Look at verse 13. It identifies us with Christ. "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the count, bearing his reproach." Reproach is suffering, if I know anything at all about that word. It identifies us with Christ. Now, let me give you this here just right quickly, and I'll be done. It's the God of all grace that's working in us. Well, let me give you something else. I can't leave this out. Look in Hebrews chapter number 2. Turn back there right quick. Hebrews chapter 2. I ain't going to ask you to turn nowhere else, so just look there. Look at Hebrews chapter number 2. Let's see. Look at verse 10. "For it became him," it was fitting and proper for him, "for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." Who's he talking about, the captain of their salvation? Who is that? That's Jesus. Make him perfect. Was he not already perfect? Yes, as far as sinlessness is concerned. But as a man, he had to learn how to be a lamb. He had to learn how to be a savior. That's the perfecting work that had to take place in him. Look in chapter 5 right quick. Look at verse 8. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered." What do you mean? He had to learn to be a servant. He had to learn to be a lamb. You're going to have to learn how to do the work of the ministry. You're going to have to learn how to edify one another that you're commanded there in Ephesians 4. It's a part of the perfecting process. So many cry out, "God loves me, why am I suffering?" You ever heard it? You know what our cry ought to be? If God loves me, why am I not suffering? Why? Because He desires my perfection. And He's told me that my suffering will bring about my perfection, my equipping, my establishing, my fitting. Okay? Through suffering. Our faith is so lacking. There's so many stains of sin. There's so many failures. There's such flawed character. But God desires our perfection. And He said in Philippians 2:13 that He's continually working in me, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Remember Matthew 7, verse 24 and 25? About the man who built his house on the sand. The floods came, the winds came, the rains came, blew upon that house, and it fell. But the one established on the rock, it stood. Why? It was established. It was fitted. Okay? It was changed. Okay? By the working of the master architect and the master carpenter. And it stood. One other person, I'm done. Ephesians 2:10. Remember? We are His workmanship, His masterpiece. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's go back to Hebrews 13, read verse 21 again. He says, "Make you perfect in every good work to do His will." Here it is. "Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Behold, the perfect man. He's been around a while. He's submitted himself to the pastor. And he's suffered a few things, and God has changed him and made him what He wants him to be.